Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11 once again, and we're going to be looking at the lives of Isaac and Jacob, Abraham's son and grandson. The writer of Hebrews, as we're about to see, is going to hold both of these men out as examples of faith. And yet, as we look at their lives, as we look at the Old Testament account of their lives, it doesn't seem like there's much there to commend them to us. Isaac is described by one Bible commentator as a somewhat mediocre follower of God who grew up exposed to sound doctrine and the exciting faith of his father Abraham, but who seemingly did little of importance in his own life. And Jacob, well, Jacob, Isaac's son, he was literally the kind of boy only a mother could love. Jacob was a scoundrel. He spent most of his life tricking and deceiving, trying to get what he wanted. In fact, Jacob's whole life could be described as a quest for blessing, no matter what the cost. Jacob's life, it starts like this in Genesis 25, 19 to 28. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant, and the babies jostled each other while they were in the womb, and she said, "What is happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." And when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now in that day, in that culture, being firstborn son meant everything. Even though the boys were twins, Esau was firstborn. He was the one who should have received a double share of the family's estate when the time came. He's the one who should have become patriarch of the family when Isaac died and led the family. The firstborn son was generally the favored son, and that's certainly the case here. The account tells us that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. And these four, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob, they're about as dysfunctional a family as you would ever want to meet. But you know what? They were God's family. They were God's chosen vessel to bring blessing to the world, to have all the promises that God had made to Abraham fulfilled in them and through them. In fact, God made a point of making sure they knew that. He comes to Isaac in Genesis 26, and listen to what he says in verses 24 and 25. "That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.' Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord." Later, God comes to Jacob and tells him the exact same thing in Genesis 28, 13 to 15. "I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Now, there's something unusual about Jacob being the recipient of this blessing that God just promised to him. Esau was born first. By right, it should have been his. He was the one who normally would have received it and passed it on through his offspring. But in Genesis 25:23, as we've already read, we saw God had a different plan. The older will serve the younger. Jacob is the one who is to receive all the blessings. Clearly, Rebecca knew that. I think Isaac probably did too. It's possible even the boys knew it. It certainly appears that Jacob was going to spend his whole life doing whatever it took, trying to secure these blessings, usually by hook or by crook. First, if you remember the account, he swindles Esau out of his birthright in Genesis 25. As the account goes, Esau was out in the woods and he was hunting and he came in and he was famished. And some of you have been that way. Some of you might be that way right now. You're so hungry, all you can think about is what's for dinner? What am I going to eat? That was Esau. He was so hungry, he was willing to do anything for a bowl of stew, including give up his birthright. His designation as firstborn son that gave him a double portion of the estate and made him patriarch over the family. That seems almost inconceivable when you think about it, that Esau would give all that up for a bowl of stew. It seems very foolish, and clearly it shows us he didn't really value his place in the family. He didn't value his birthright, his firstborn son, to trade it for a bowl of stew. But what kind of guy is Jacob to take advantage of his brother in a situation like that? That wasn't the end, though, of Jacob scheming to get what rightfully belonged to Esau, to get all the blessings he could get his hands on. As his father Isaac is lying in bed, old and infirmed and apparently blind, Jacob pretends to be Esau, dressing up like Esau, in order to trick Isaac and to steal the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau. There is no other way to put this. Jacob was a scoundrel, an unlovable scoundrel. You read the last half of the book of Genesis, and that comes through crystal clear. And yet, here we come to Hebrews 11, verses 20 and 21, and we find Jacob listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about both Isaac and Jacob here in Hebrews 11, 20 to 21. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews says there? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And then by faith, what does Jacob do? He blesses Joseph's sons, and he worshiped. And you look at this and you think, wait a minute. By faith, Isaac did that? It doesn't seem like it. It seems like Isaac got duped into that. What on earth is all this about? What is this blessing that's being passed on? What's its importance? Well, you can see how important it is. The writer of Hebrews mentions it here and commends them for their faith as they pass it on. Jacob went to great lengths, as we're about to see, to get it. Isaac and Jacob are both commended for their faith here in Hebrews 11, just because of how they passed this blessing on to the next generation. That's the only reason they're listed here. So we have to ask ourselves, what on earth is this blessing all about? Why is it so very important? You know, for a long time, I thought that it was all about the money, all about the Benjamins. I thought it was all about just Jacob trying to secure as much position and power and wealth as he could. But there's more to that. Think about it. For his whole life, up until this point in time, Esau had been the apple of Isaac's eye, the favored son, the light of his life. But God has told Rebekah that Jacob's the one to whom all the blessings, all the promises would flow. That was God's plan, but it's clear here, Isaac had his own plan. It was hard for him to turn his back on his favored son. By this time, as I already told you, Esau has already bartered away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Jacob has supplanted him as the prominent son in the family. Jacob's on track to get the lion's share of the family wealth to be the patriarch. But Isaac can still give Esau the best of the blessings, whatever that means. The blessing is here at the heart of the story in Genesis 27. And it's very different from the birthright that Jacob had already swindled away from Esau. This blessing, whatever it was far more important to both boys than the line of family succession that came as a result of being firstborn. Esau gave up his birthright, think about it, without a second thought, just to get a bowl of stew. But you can tell as you look at the account in Genesis 27 that he was deeply, deeply troubled by the fact that Jacob took the blessing that belonged to him. As Isaac's old, and he's lying there in bed, infirmed and blind, he calls Esau in, and he tells Esau to go out and hunt something up, and then make him a tasty dish like Esau's made for him before, one that Isaac has enjoyed so many times before in the past. And he says to Esau, after you do that, I'll give you the blessing that you seek. And Rebecca overhears this, and she's furious. And Jacob is the son that she loves. Jacob's the son that God had said all the blessings ought to flow through. And so she calls Jacob aside. And she lays out a grand plan and grand deception to try to trick Isaac. It's in Genesis 27, 11 to 13. Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Whatever the blessing is, do you see what's happening? People are risking everything in order to get it. I think we struggle to understand this because our concept of blessing is so shallow. We think of what's happening here as maybe just nice words a father saying to his son before he passes from this life to the next. But for people to risk everything to get it, the blessing had to be so much more than that. In fact, as you read this, it becomes clear the blessing is something tangible, something of worth, like property or money. Rebecca and Jacob, as you read this, what do they think? They think they can steal it. And Isaac and Esau think that as well. It's more than just nice words. Both Rebecca and Jacob knew that after they pulled off this little scheme, they're going to be found out. Esau's going to show up. They're going to be exposed. But they went ahead and they do it anyway. Because they knew that once Jacob had the blessing, there was no taking it back. It was his forever. Isaac might still love Esau more, but Jacob, from this point forward, would be the favored son. Think about it. When everything was exposed, why doesn't Isaac just undo the blessing? And the answer is he can't. Once the words are spoken, they can't be undone. Look at the blessing that Jacob secured from Isaac by trickery in Genesis 27, 28 to 29. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. In the Bible, this blessing, it's so much more than just a wish for prosperity, a wish for a good life. It's prophecy. Prophecy about what would happen. If it was just a wish for a good life, Isaac could have given Esau the exact same blessing, but he couldn't. Listen to what happens in Genesis 23 as Esau shows up after Isaac had already given Jacob the blessing. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you. I have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. Do you see how desperately he wanted this? His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke off from your neck." Now, as you read that, do you see how real and tangible this blessing is? There was only one. Once it was given, it couldn't be taken back. It was done. I blessed him, and indeed, he will be blessed. He's got it now. In fact, this blessing is a prophetic utterance of what's going to happen, and it can't be undone. It was words of prophecy concerning the future that shaped the rest of these two boys' lives. Jacob would be the one through whom all the promises that God had made to Abraham would be fulfilled and passed on to future generations. Jacob would be the one that would shape the destiny of the nation and eventually the destiny of the world, and Esau would become a footnote in history. Now, just one last thought before we move on to show you how valuable this was. Think how important it was and how valuable it was for Rebekah to secure this blessing for Jacob. Rebekah was willing to be cursed in order to get it for him. Think how valuable it was to Jacob. He had already gotten the lion's share of the estate. He had been made patriarch of the family, and he was going to run away penniless once Esau found out the scheme, leave all that wealth behind just so he could have the blessing. When Jacob fled from Esau, he fled empty-handed. All the wealth that would have been his was left behind. Surely, Jacob and Rachel knew this would be the outcome. Surely they knew they'd be exposed, but they went ahead and did it anyway because this blessing was so very, very valuable to them. The truth is, all of us are desperately looking for and craving the exact same kind of blessing that Jacob was. We need to know that our lives have significance and they matter and they're important, and you can't go and be a blessing to others unless you've first been blessed. This struggle for blessing, it's the theme of Jacob's life. It culminates, if you remember, in a wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. It's 20 years after Jacob had run away from Esau, and he finally decides to return home again. And on his way home, he's camped out, and by this time, even though he left penniless, he's wealthy once again. He has herds and flocks that are vast. He has 12 sons. But he's still looking for a blessing. And in Genesis 32, we're told that one night as he's camped by himself, an angel of the Lord shows up, and Jacob wrestles with this angel all night until dawn. Listen to what happens in Genesis 32, 25 to 26. When the man, the angel, saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Wounded, barely hanging on, Jacob tells the angel, "I'm not letting go until I get the blessing that I crave so deeply." You know what? We crave the blessing just as much as Jacob did. And we oftentimes end up behaving just like Jacob, trying to get the blessing in our lives. We scheme and plot and plan and do everything in our power to get it, and it still never seems to come. And the reason why is because we're going about it the wrong way. There's a wrong way to try to get this blessing, the way that Jacob has gone about trying to get it. I mean, you might have the idea, well, maybe this idea of blessing, maybe it's not so important today. Maybe it's just a relic of a bygone culture and time, and it has no real relevance for our life. But like I've told you, whether you realize it or not, we need and we crave this exact same blessing that Jacob had for all those years. Jacob had craved his father's approval. Jacob felt like he should have been the favored son, but for Isaac, it was always Esau, the firstborn. Human nature doesn't change. We're the same people Jacob was. We are looking for the approval of our father. We crave that validation. We crave that significance in our lives. But it's not just our earthly father we're craving it from. It's our heavenly father But we scheme and we plot and we do things and we go on Facebook and we put things and we crave the thumbs up from people or the likes, because that seems to give us validation and says our lives matter, but it doesn't really last very long, does it? You can't bless yourself. The validation we need has to come from outside ourselves. We know that. And so, like Jacob, we're desperately trying to seek it. There's one blessing, one validation that will satisfy us. But we're looking everywhere else rather than the right place for it. Think about what Jacob did trying to get his father's blessing. He pretended to be something he wasn't. To get the blessing he longed for, Jacob couldn't be himself. He had to dress up like his brother. He had to put on his brother's clothes so he would smell like him. He had to put goatskins on his arms so he'd be hairy like him. Jacob got the blessing he longed for, but as you look at his life, it's clear it did not satisfy him because he's constantly on a quest for more. That's why he told the angel that wrestled with him, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." 20 years later, after he's got that blessing from Esau, he's still craving blessing. When Jacob got the blessing from Isaac, it didn't fill the emptiness in his life. Do you know why? It's because he wasn't being himself as he sought the blessing. He only got the blessing because he was pretending to be something he wasn't. We all do that. Think how we try to get blessing and validation in our life. We go around and we act like we have our life all together. We don't let people see who we really are. Actually, in church, we do it maybe worse than the world does. We act like we have things together because we don't want anybody in church to think poorly of us. What are they going to think of me if they know the truth about how my week was this week and the things I did? What are they going to think about me if they know all my doubts and insecurities? And so we put our Sunday best on and try to make it look like we have it all together. You know, because of who we are in Christ, we of all people in the world should be able to be real about who we are. But so often, just the opposite's true, isn't it? Rather than being real, rather than sharing our hurts, our failures, our insecurities, our fears, our doubts, we put on a show. We pretend like we have it all together. Why? Because we want that thumbs up from people. Is it any wonder, though, we often leave church feeling unfilled? Because how can you possibly be blessed if you're not showing up as who you really are? Most people think God only blesses good people. That's why we try to act like we have it all together. We're looking for God to give us a thumbs up. But you know what? This idea that God only blesses good people, it's a lie. It comes straight from hell. You can see it here in the life of Joseph. Think about why Satan wants us to believe this lie. Look at Jacob. Jacob had the blessing from before he was born. But as you read the story of his life in Genesis, Jacob wore himself out trying to get something he already had. It was already his. And in doing everything he did, he wasn't a good guy. He didn't have his life all together, and yet he still got the blessings. What does that teach us? Do you have to have your life all together to get the blessings that God's promised you? Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Do you realize what Paul's saying to us there? Just like Jacob, just like that prophecy before Jacob was born, that he would be blessed. Paul's saying, we're blessed. That's all in the past tense. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You don't have to wear yourself out trying to get something that's already yours. You know, in a sense, this is really the scandal of the gospel, isn't it? It's scoundrels who don't deserve it, who get the blessings of grace. Do you know why? It's because people who don't think they need grace can't ever get the blessing of grace. You don't take a gift that you don't think you need. It's only those who see their desperate need, the scoundrels, who know they're scoundrels, that reach out and grab hold of it. Now, I'll admit that it seems like Jacob got all these blessings through schemery and trickery. But remember, before he was born, God told Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. Just like I said, Jacob was a scoundrel. He was a thoroughly unlikable person. But in order to bless him, what does God do? He turns the conventional wisdom upside down. Not only does he bless the younger above the older, but he blesses the scoundrel too. And it wasn't like Jacob was a scoundrel who got his life all together and then God said, okay, now I can go ahead and bless you because you've pulled yourself together. God blessed Jacob even while he was a scoundrel, still doing scandalous things. And Jacob even continued to be a scoundrel after he got the blessing. God kept working on Jacob for his entire life with one purpose in mind, and it was to redeem his life so he could truly enjoy the blessing that God had promised to him. Look at the last words the writer of Hebrews says about Jacob here in chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob passed on the blessing. By faith, Jacob worshiped. All that happened at the end of Jacob's life. All of that happened as a result of God blessing Jacob in spite of who Jacob was. Year after year, though, God's grace kept working on Jacob, kept wearing him down until Jacob realized that all his life was really just about what God was working to do to give him the blessing he had promised him. It was in spite of Jacob, not because of Jacob, that the blessings flowed into his life. It was all grace. Grace that finally led Jacob to worship. You know, if you want to be a blessing to your children, if you want to be a blessing to your grandchildren, it's not going to be because you have your life all together. It's not going to be because of what you do. It's going to be because you finally have recognized God's blessings in your life. You have finally seen God's grace. The only way you can pass a real blessing on to your children and grandchildren is if you experience the blessing of God's grace in your own life first. You can't pass on and give away what you don't already have. In a very real sense, Jacob had this blessing that he had longed for. He had it for his whole life. It was promised to his mother before he was born. He had the blessing, but even though he had it, he didn't really experience it, did he? He was always a restless, scheming wanderer. It always felt like there was a hole in his life right up until the end of his life. It's only then that Jacob sees the truth about himself and his life. Now, before I show you that, we need to touch on and fill in just a few blanks in the story of Jacob. In Hebrew, the name Jacob means supplanter, one who wrongfully or deceitfully takes the place of another. And that certainly describes the way Jacob lived his life in search of the blessing that was already his. But after he wrestles with the angel, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. It means God prevails. It wasn't until Jacob was broken by God that he finally received the blessing from God that he craved his whole life. Jacob's life was changed after that encounter with the angel. But he still didn't fully understand the significance of what had happened, even though he had been broken in that moment. And the blessing began to flow in his life. Jacob didn't truly understand it till the end of his life. Jacob had 12 sons. Those sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph was one of those sons. He was Jacob's favorite son. His brothers hated him, and if you remember the account from Genesis, we'll look at it in a few weeks. His brothers sell him into slavery in Egypt, and they go home and they tell Jacob that Joseph, his favorite son, has been mauled by a wild animal and he's dead. Years later, though, God intervenes. Joseph rises to second in command of all of Egypt, and Joseph's brothers that sold him into slavery have to come and beg for food from him in order to feed their families. There's a family reunion, and Jacob is once again united to his son Joseph that he thought was dead. Listen to what Jacob says as he's introduced to Pharaoh by Joseph in Genesis 47, 7 and 9. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. And after Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Do you notice what Jacob says there? The years do not equal the years of my pilgrimage of my fathers. When he says his years don't equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers, he's not saying I haven't lived as long as they do. He's saying I haven't had the quality of life that they've had. I've always been on the run. And then after I stopped being on the run, my son Joseph was taken from him. Jacob could never receive the blessing that God promised him until he had been completely broken by God and humbled before God. It wasn't until he realized the only way God's blessing could come into his life was through grace that he actually received the blessing. When all seemed lost and hopeless, it was grace that restored Jacob's son Joseph back to him once again. Through his brokenness, Jacob finally experienced God's grace. And then through that grace, he experienced the blessing that had actually been there all along. The only way that you and I can get this blessing that we long for into our lives is through grace as well. Meaning, significance, approval, and value, those things can never fully flow into your life except by grace. You can make all the Facebook posts you want about how great your life is. You can pretend in front of others that you have it all together so people give you thumbs up, give approval to your life. But until God's grace comes in and overwhelms your life and touches your life, you will always feel like something is lacking. If there's an approval that's missing, and it is, God's blessing will be there. But just like with Jacob, you can't experience it until you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you can't secure that blessing through anything you do. It can only come to you by grace and grace alone. Look at Jacob's life and what do you see? God brings his grace, his blessing, into the lives of scandalous and undeserving people. That should give each of us hope. How does God do that? Listen to how Paul describes Jesus in Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God does what he does for us through his son Jesus. From before the world was created, Jesus was the apple of his father's eye, the favored son. A state of firstborn blessing was the state that Jesus existed in. But in a complete reversal from the story of Esau, what does Jesus do? He comes and he takes the clothes of his younger, prodigal brothers and sisters and he puts them on. And he goes and he stands before the Father to take the curse that we deserve. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As the firstborn son of all creation, Jesus deserved the blessing, but he took the curse so that we could be blessed. Look at the Gospels, and what do you see? Throughout Jesus' life, how does he refer to God as my Father? My Father. But then, there's that one time, the only time, on the cross, Jesus doesn't call God his Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why that happened? Because there on the cross, as he took the curse for our sin, Jesus lost the blessing of being the firstborn son. He took the curse for us so that we could receive that blessing to give us the right to be firstborn sons. You don't believe that? Listen to how the writer of Hebrews is going to describe us in Hebrews 12:23 as the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what it is, what the writer of Hebrews is saying? It is a church of nothing but firstborn sons. How can that be? Because Jesus, as the firstborn, as the apple of his father's eye, took the curse for you that you deserved. And he gave you the righteousness that he had earned so that you could be blessed with the blessings that belong to him, so that you could be a firstborn son, the apple of your father's eye. And brothers and sisters, when you understand that, that will change your life. It'll stop your scheming. When you unite your life to Christ's life by faith, in God's eyes, you become firstborn. And He loves you just as He loves Jesus. Even though, like Jacob, we oftentimes don't realize it, that is indeed how we are loved by God. Because of Jesus, God the Father's love and approval is beaming down on you, just as Jesus prayed would happen in John 17:23, when He prayed and He prayed that God the Father would love us just as He had loved the Son. Do you feel that today? Do you feel God's love beaming down upon you? If you don't, then it means one of two things. It means you either have never really understood the gospel and what it means for your life, or you've forgotten the gospel and what it means for your life. All your scheming, all your tricks, all your plotting, all your planning will never give you the feeling of approval and blessing that you so desperately crave. They will just leave you hurting and empty and restless like Jacob. And if that's how you're feeling today, please come to the cross. Come and see Jesus take the curse for you. See Jesus, your elder brother, the firstborn over all creation, taking your place there at the cross, being clothed in your sin so that you could be part of the church of the firstborn, clothed in His righteousness divine. Know that because of that, you are now the apple of your Father's eye. Even if you're still a scoundrel at this moment, there's hope for you. God loves you. God gave His Son for you. And His love is beaming down upon you. And this is what you're longing for, whether you realize it or not. Ultimately, what you're longing for is the approval of your Father in heaven, and you already have it because of what Christ has done for you at the cross, if you will just lay hold of it by faith. Stop trying to earn what God has already given you. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him and Him alone, gloriously complete. Let's pray. Father, we come to You. And we ask that You would forgive us for all our plotting, all our scheming, for not realizing the blessings that are ours in Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Help us to lay hold of Christ so we can lay hold of those blessings. Help us to cast our scheming, our plotting, our deadly doing down and stand in Jesus, and Jesus alone. Complete in His righteousness, and know that Your love is beaming down upon us. And we ask this in Christ's name.